Okay, we're going to read God's word, and we're back in the story of Elijah. And it's the last one in Elijah. Several of you have said, can we continue going on to Elisha? So I think I probably will do that in the Sunday mornings to come. But this is the end of Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but don't speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, you're getting this, aren't you? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and the horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants, are 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. No, Elisha replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? So reads God's word to us today.
Well, we're thinking this morning about Elijah who cheats death.
It's quite common to have a tribute done at a funeral service. You know, whatever funeral service I end up going to where they have a tribute, the tribute is always wonderful. Have you noticed that? They're always the best person who's ever walked in Wem or wherever else it might be. Even the weaknesses in life are smiled at. I guess the only strange thing is you never get to hear your own tribute. In one of his books, Mark Twain tells the story of Tom Sawyer. He goes exploring on the Mississippi River. And as he runs off to set up camp on one of the islands in the river, he is assumed to be dead. They even end up trawling the river to look for his body. Eventually, he decides it's time to go home after running away. And as he comes back to his town, he sees everybody going off in the direction of the church. And he thinks, I wonder where they're going. So shiftily, from one bush to another, after everyone has gone into the church, he sneaks in. And he sneaks in and goes and hides. And he listens to his own funeral service. All the wonderful things they have to say about him. And then he makes his appearance. Can you imagine that? And then he's no longer wonderful. He's wicked. He's a rebel. He's awful to put his aunt through that. What will you achieve in life? Have you ever considered, when your life finally runs out, what memories are going to be left of you? Your career will be well forgotten within 6 months. No one will really remember who you are. Your house will belong to somebody else. Your car will end up in somebody else's possession or scrap. Any money that you actually leave will get used up very quickly by somebody else. And without God, life just goes, comes, goes, disappears. That's it. Even Alexander Fleming is not remembered when you go to pick up your tablets at the chemist's. And if he is remembered, it's just a name. He's not actually a person. Yet the Bible teaches us that we can leave something behind that will last forever. Can you just grab that this morning? Without God, you're not going to leave anything that lasts in this life forever. But with God, you can make a difference that will last for the whole of eternity. Our service for God changes people's lives. And when we are used by God to change people's lives, those people go on and they change other people's lives. And you get a domino effect of lives that you can influence for Jesus Christ because you're serving him. And so through the gospel, we are able to make a difference for eternity. Now, what would you say if you ended up having to write Elijah's tribute? And I might well get muddled between Elijah and Elisha this morning. If I do, you'll have to work out which one I'm talking about, okay? But if you had to write Elijah's tribute this morning, what would you put in it? Well, a pretty amazing life. Not much to speak of before he bursts into the king, announces a drought, goes off to the valley where he's fed by ravens. That's a pretty remarkable thing to talk about in his tribute. Goes off to Zarephath when the brook dries up. The drought continues. Widow's son dies. Elijah prays to God and the widow's son comes back to life again. Pretty amazing thing to actually record. And then in due course, Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and scores a stunning victory against the forces of evil. And then if you were honest in his tribute, you'd want to talk about the fact that he became very downhearted and he went out into the wilderness and he wanted his life to end. And he didn't think life was worth living anymore. And he didn't think his service to God was actually counting for anything. He went through those down moments. But now we come to the point where his job is finished. He knows his time has come. He knows his life's going to come to an end. And he's going to go and be with God. His ministry is complete. His job's done. He's ready to go. Now, it's very unusual here because you and I do not know the day when we go. Elijah knew he was going, and God took him in a special way that we'll think about in a moment. But Elijah's walk was so close to God. God has spoken to him so much that he knows that today is the day when he's going to go and be with God. This is a very special day. Imagine you were living your last day and you knew it. Because that's what is happening to Elijah. And he's preparing Elisha. Now there are some things I want us to see from this account this morning. And here comes the first one, a faithful friend. Elijah's faithful friend was Elisha. Remember what happened? Elijah was suffering from depression. That's the best way I can describe it. He's fed by the angel of God twice. He's put right by God spiritually. And then what does God do? He provides him with this guy called Elisha. God says, Elijah, you need some help. You need someone to work alongside you. I'm calling Elisha to do that. So Elijah calls on Elisha and he walks past him. And basically he says, follow me. Elisha is a wealthy individual. How do we know that? Well, when Elijah walks past, he's got 12 yoke of oxen in service. That's a lot of oxen in those days, okay? He's driving, we're told, the 12th pair himself, which means he's got servants to drive the other 11 sets of oxen. Elijah just walks by and he throws his cloak onto Elisha, which is a symbolic way of saying, I'm passing my mantle on to you. What does Elijah do? Elisha do? First of all, he leaves his oxen. Second, he runs after Elijah. Third, he states his intentions to follow Elijah and say his goodbyes and get on with following. Fourth, he will not be put off. Elijah tries to put him off. He says, go back. Go back to your farming. But Elisha recognizes God's call on his life. Fifthly, what does he do? He slaughters his oxen. He burns his plowing equipment. What's he saying? Well, if you burn your plowing equipment, you can't go back to it tomorrow or next week. If you slaughter your oxen, you can't go back to plowing your fields again next season. And sixth, he follows Elijah. That's what happens when you follow God. You leave an old way of life behind. You pick up a new life. A life that is full. A life that is worth living. Jesus came into the world and he said, I have brought you life and life to the full. You leave an old way of life. You become a new creature and you start a new life following Jesus. That's what Elijah needed. Someone who was going to come and follow God. A friend in the work. A friend in his work for God. Someone to encourage him. Someone to work alongside. That reminds me of Paul and Timothy. Paul was an older man. Timothy was his son in the faith. Paul valued Timothy immensely. You can read about that in Philippians 2, 19 to 22, where Paul says, Timothy's the best person I've got working alongside me for Jesus. And in the same way, you've got Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's got the enthusiasm. He's young. He's more energetic. He would have made a good disciple. He would have wanted to learn from Elijah. He's seen the account of Naboth's vineyard. He's seen the account of judgment from Elijah. He's been learning. You know, good friends stick by you. Notice what happened on that day. Three times, as Elijah is going off to go up to God's presence, three times he says to Elisha, Elisha, I've been called to go to Bethel. You just stay there. I'm going on my own. Elisha says, no way at all. If my life's a life worth living, I'm going with you. And they go off to the second place. And it's a good long walk. Don't imagine it's five minutes down the road. This is a long, long day. And they walk to the next place. And Elijah turns to Elisha and he says, Elisha, I'm just going a bit further. You just stay there. Take it easy. Have a cup of tea. Have a rest. And Elisha says, absolutely no way. I'm sticking with you. And it happens a third time. You can see that in verses 2, verse 4, and verse 6. Where the writer is at pains to point out to us that Elisha is a loyal, true friend. He proves to be a loyal servant. What about us? If you're a Christian this morning, you need Christian friends. Choose your Christian friends well. Make sure they will encourage you in your Christian life and not discourage you. If you choose Christian friends who are critical, you will cultivate a critical spirit yourself. It will rub off on you. If you choose Christian friends who moan about church constantly, you will end up being discontent too. Conversely, if you choose Christian friends who really love Jesus, that will rub off on you too. Your friends will influence you and your life, and you will influence the life of your friends. A loyal friend is worth a fortune. Someone who will encourage you. Someone who will walk alongside you. Someone who will lift you up when you're downcast. Someone who is such a good friend that when you walk the wrong way, will just come gently alongside you and say, "Do you realize what you're doing? Do you know which direction you're going in? Come on back." That's what a true friend will do. Can I encourage you to cultivate good Christian friendships? We have to strike a balance here because we don't want to be a holy huddle. We want to interact with people in this world. We want to build real, lasting friendships because we live in this world with all types of people. That's great. But running parallel to that, you need Christian friends who will encourage you and support you. Maybe pull you up sometimes. But make sure that you too are someone who encourages and spurs on your Christian friends. Second point this morning, let's move on. A wise choice. You've heard the fairy tales, haven't you? Fairy or genie comes out of the bottle and says, "I'll give you a wish. What would you like?" If I was able to give you a wish this morning and guarantee it came true, what would you wish for? Just think about that for a moment. Would you like £10 million? Would you like a great career? Would you like everything you touch to turn to gold? Maybe that's not quite so good. You get the drift, don't you? If I could offer you any wish, any dream this morning, what would you choose? What would you choose? You see, the answer to that question will tell you a little bit about where your heart is before God. Elisha was asked by Elijah, as it were, to make a wish. Verse 9. "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Elijah says to Elisha, "What do you want? What do you want out of life? Is there anything that I can do for you?" As a servant of God, and this isn't Elijah in his power doing this, this is Elijah who is still the servant of the living God, saying on behalf of the living God, "Elisha, what is it that you truly want, you truly desire in life?" It isn't a fairy tale. It's God's representative speaking to Elijah's successor and saying, "What do you want?" Look at his request. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replies. Now, you might think that's a really strange request. I mean, is Elisha saying, "Well, actually, Elijah, you are such a great, fantastic servant of God, but I want to be twice as good as you"? Is that what he's saying? "Elijah, all those amazing things that you achieved, I want to achieve twice as many as the things that you achieved." Is he really wanting that? Is he wanting greatness? I don't think he's wanting that at all. Elisha would have looked at Elijah with awe. Just imagine you're in Elisha's shoes. Elijah has achieved all this amazing stuff for God. And the baton, or the mantle, the cloak, literally, is being passed to you. You've got to pick it up. You've got to act for God next. Elisha is in awe of what he's got to do. No doubt he's thinking, "I haven't got the strength to do this. Elijah was such a man of God. My God, Yahweh, is what his name means, Elijah. He's such a man of God. How can I possibly emulate him and his life? So what's he saying? He's saying, I feel so weak. I'm going to need twice as much faith as Elijah to even achieve half as much as he's achieved. Give me faith. Give me trust like Elijah had. And I know I need a double blessing, even to be able to start measuring up to my master Elijah. His request isn't for personal gain. His request is an acknowledgement of personal weakness. He knows he's going to need twice the faith, twice the anointing of God, to be able to pick up the mantle and to run with it. His request is right. His motives are pure. And he is to get his request. Despite being a very difficult request, if he sees Elijah taken to heaven, which is, if you stick with me, follow this journey of faith and see me go to heaven, you'll get it. And you'll have to wait for weeks to come to see how that works out. But I wonder what you would have wished for. Given a request that you could make this morning for anything, what would it be? Just think for a moment about that. What is it that you're seeking to achieve in your life? What is it that you want out of life? What is it that you want to be in your tribute one day when life comes to an end? Because for Elijah, the most important thing was to be a good servant of God. Not of Elijah, but of God. Elijah wanted to serve God well. He wanted to perform well. What about us? Do you know the danger with us? Our lives just get so wrapped up in us and our families and our work and our homes that we end up just taking God and kind of tagging him on to the rest of our lives rather than make him core and integral and central. Are you serving God as you should? Let me be really blunt this morning. If you're a member of the church here, how have you served God in this last week, in our week of mission? What have you done in serving God this week? Your service to God is a mark of your true spiritual position. If you truly love Jesus Christ, you will want to serve him. And the expression of that service is to be found through your local church. Third thing this morning, a supernatural ride. This is the ride of your life. Forget the theme parks. This is a supernatural ride. But much more than that, look at verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more, but he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. I want you to notice some things about that. First of all, the composition of the ride. What appeared? A chariot and horses. These are no ordinary chariot and horses. These are chariots and horses of fire. Choice of fire is no accident. How did God reveal himself on Mount Carmel? Through fire. He demonstrated himself to be God. A fire that didn't just burn the sacrifice, but burned the stones on the altar and burnt the water on the altar. Who passed by Elijah on Mount Horeb? God did. But he didn't reveal himself to Elijah in the fire. But he is a consuming fire. This is our God at work. He's not one of us. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the Holy One. Second thing, I want you to see that God's fire separated them. Why? For whose benefit? For Elisha's benefit. The fire was to separate them. God was ready to take Elijah, and Elisha had to be removed. He'd followed Elijah all day. He wasn't going to give up on him now, right at the end. So what God does, he brings the fire and he separates Elijah and Elisha. No longer can he hang on to him because God has caused the separation. And then thirdly, Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind. He didn't go in the chariots and the horses, as sometimes we've been led to believe. He went in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire was to separate. And Elijah went in a whirlwind. Shows how confused. I've got Elisha went in a whirlwind in my notes here. God hoists him out of time, straight into eternity. Enoch was a man who was lifted out of life in a similar way, because he lived so closely to God. Make no mistake, Elijah went to heaven to be with God. And the last thing I want you to notice here is Elisha's reaction. He tore his own clothes. That might seem a wee bit wacky to you this morning. It's not the kind of thing I do. I'd get in trouble if I did that. Although Jill might be pleased if I did it with some of my clothes. Please, this morning, don't do it with your trousers. But this, in their culture, was a mark of respect. It was a mark of shock. You see, Elisha has experienced something of the living God, the presence of the living God. He's shaken to the core. You don't meet God Almighty in this way every day. And he's seen him as a consuming fire, as the Holy God. That's been a feature of revival down through the centuries. The one thing that has been found in every true revival is a sense of God's holiness. A sense of who God really is. And we would do well to remind ourselves of who God really is. Fourthly, this morning, and lastly, a work that must go on. Next part of the story is equally fascinating. I can almost picture it. First of all, in verse 13, the first bit, Elisha picks up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. Seems a strange thing to do, but it's highly significant. Because remember, when Elijah was going back past Elisha in the first place, he took off his cloak and he threw it onto his shoulders. The cloak is symbolic here. And Elisha goes and picks up Elijah's cloak that has fallen onto the ground. He picks it up, he puts it on, and he formally becomes Elijah's successor. He takes up the reins and he's ready to get on with the job. Secondly, he strikes the water with it. Look in verse 13. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Look back in the passage, verse 7. As they're going across, it is Elijah who stops the water, verse 7, verse 8, and divides it. What's Elisha doing? He's taking up the mantle. He's taking Elijah's mantle and he's going to the water, to the River Jordan, and he's saying, "God, if you've given me that double portion of Elijah's spirit, if you're really going to use me, then show me now that you've appointed me." My imagination goes a bit berserk here, because I can imagine Elisha taking off the mantle and standing next to the River Jordan. And if it was me, I'd have all kind of doubts. I would look a bit stupid if this cloth just ends up getting wet and I have to pull it out soaking wet with all those 50 prophets watching. What clown am I going to look if this doesn't work? Elisha must have had some doubts because he's human, just like Elijah was human and like one of us. But he's learned to trust God by watching Elijah. And he takes the cloak. And he says, "Come on then, God of Israel, God of my master Elijah, you've called me to do the job, now equip me to do it." And he strikes the River Jordan with a cloak. And guess what? It works, because God has anointed him. The Jordan parts, I mean, let's kind of say that really quickly, don't we? We said that really quickly with Elijah crossing in the first place. It's a pretty amazing miracle. We kind of just skirt over it really quickly. But this huge river stops in mid-flow and they walk across on dry ground and then back again on the same day. That's a pretty amazing miracle. Look at the reaction of the prophets, verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho, who were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." They went out to meet him and bowed before him and said, "Look, we're your servants." That was an act of faith by Elisha. Now everybody knows that he is appointed by God. It is a step of faith and trust. What could Elisha have done? He could have said, when he got to the River Jordan, it's a big river, how does everybody else ford it? Well, they go to one of the shallows and they wade across. Don't know whether they had boats in those days. But he could have decided to go that way. He could have decided not to have actually used the mantle at all and to avoid it. But the question is, Elisha, do you really trust God? And remember the high jump bar that Elijah has jumped throughout his life. He's learned to trust God more and more and more. That's what Elisha's doing. And the resounding message has got to come to you and me that we need to trust God more and more. You can't expect to go to a high jump bar and jump 6 feet straight off. I don't think many of you can, looking around. But you might manage 2'6". Some of you might manage 4 foot if your faith's grown a little bit. But what is the lesson from here? That we need to trust God through every part of life. And every time we trust him and display our faith in action, our faith grows so that we can trust him more and the bar goes up. And we can do greater and greater things as our faith and trust for God grows. That lesson's going to come to us through Elisha, same as it came through Elijah. And I believe that all of us as individuals, we need our faith and our trust to grow. I do. I believe we need to do that as a church, with our vision, with our ambitions. There's so much to do. There's so many things that we need to be involved with. We need to be a believing community that doesn't just have a passion, but has a faith and trust in a God who can do amazing miracles. And we've seen a taste of that this week. Do you know what God says? He says, you've seen me at work this week. Now trust me even more. Because he can do far greater things than that. And then Elisha recognizes God at work. The prophets aren't convinced. They want to send out the search party. Maybe the whirlwind has just kind of removed him a few miles. You know what the Spirit of God does? He kind of picks him up and sets him down and takes him from one place to another. Let's send out a search party. Now, come on then. Elisha says, no, don't do it. There's no point. But the company of prophets say, yes, we must do it. How many days did they go searching for?
Three.
How many prophets went? 50. How many days is that?
53.
An awful lot of man days. What a waste of 150 working days. Because they couldn't recognize God at work. That's not effective work. That's the work of doubters. And it's a sheer waste of time because when they get back, they say, we didn't find anything. And Elisha says, well, I told you we wouldn't find anything. What a waste of time. And you know, we need to ensure that we don't waste our time, that we use our time productively. Every activity that we undertake as a church, we should ask, in what way is this going to glorify Jesus? Because if it glorifies Jesus, it will glorify our God who is in heaven. Whatever activity we plan, whatever we do, whichever direction we want to go in, we need to ask the question, does this bring glory to Jesus? Is that what it's designed to do? Elijah's life is fascinating. A man of faith and trust in God. A man of prayer. A man of faithfulness. But James tells us Elijah was a man just like us. That should give all of you, all of us this morning, great encouragement. If Elijah was able to achieve great things for God, you can do that too. Because you are just like Elijah. And you've been called to serve God and to live for him. Is your life like Elijah's? Do you really want it to be like Elijah's? I would love for me, myself, for my faith to grow, my trust in God to grow several more notches. If that could happen to us as a church, just think how that would change absolutely everything. We've talked about following God this morning. That's for those who are Christians. Let me ask you this morning whether you've put your trust in Christ in the first place. Whether you've started that new life following God. Because one day there will be a tribute that is read at your funeral service. Will you have anything that will last for eternity? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a great inspiration like Elijah. Yet we know that he was a man that you chose to use because he was willing to be used, because he was willing to step out in faith. In human terms, he was willing to take a chance because he wanted to serve you. Lord, help all of us this morning who know you and love you to deeply desire a faith that is growing, active and alive. Help us to trust you more. Lord, forgive us that we don't trust you as we should. Help us to understand that you take us through our different situations in life so that you can draw us closer to you. Help us to encourage one another and be good friends to each other. And help us above everything to really want to live all of our lives for Jesus as the most precious person to each of us. We pray this in your name. Amen.